Well, there are many metaphors in the scripture. When I read this scripture, that describe the Christian life. Scripture describes the Christian life as being one of a soldier, or living the life of a soldier who is at war, a soldier who needs to put on the full armor of God. Scripture also describes the Christian life as being a servant slave, even as we read this morning in Matthew 20 in our reading of Scripture, where we are literally slaves of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called to be servants to Him and His people. Another metaphor we find in Scripture that describes the Christian life is that of being salt and light. God has called His people to be lights in a dark world, where we shine as lights. We reflect the light of Christ in a dark and dying world. And we are called to be salt. Salt is a preservative, keeps things from decay. And we are to be that preservative in this fallen and decaying world. Scripture also describes the Christian life as a walk. We are to walk in faith. We are to walk the worthy walk. There are many passages of Scripture. There are many metaphors in Scripture, even some I did not even mention, that describe the Christian life. But this morning, beloved, I wanted to call your attention to a metaphor in Scripture that calls us to understand the Christian life as running a race. Running a race. That passage is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, if you've already turned there this morning. Many of you know that it's been weird and awkward for myself to see the 2020 Olympics. I'm like, 2020, oh, that's right, we put it on delay. But many of you understand and know that we are in the middle of the Olympics. And we are in the middle of athletics and athletes that are competing at maximum level, whether it's track and field or swimming or what have you. And I don't know if you had the opportunity to watch some of that, but I always enjoy watching the Olympics. I love to see people maximize their skill set and strive to win in what they're doing. The reason I wanted to look at this passage of Scripture this morning is because every now and then in my own Christian life, I need to be reminded that the Christian life is running a race. It's like running a race. Too often in my own life, I can get lazy. Too often in my own thinking about the Christian life, I can get lulled to sleep in this Americanized understanding of Christianity. Too oftentimes, I think Christians think of the Christian life as a life of R&R, rest and relaxation, where the Christian life should be one of comfort. It should be one of pleasure and ease. Sometimes Christians may think of the Christian life as a life that should be characterized as a lifestyle of the rich and famous. There are those promoting the Christian life in that way, where the Christian life is all about health, wealth, and prosperity and making a name for yourself. But that is not what Scripture says the Christian life is all about. And what we learn in Scripture in this passage that we're looking at this morning is that the Christian life can be compared to running a race. Running a race. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in our verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says this: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I greatly appreciate this passage of Scripture for what it says about the Christian life and how the writer of Hebrews describes the Christian life as running a race. You know, there are many metaphors in Scripture, as I mentioned, but this is a metaphor that we can all get our minds wrapped around. And there are many practical applications to this understanding of running the race, what I call running the race of faith, and running the race of faith to win. Win the race of faith. You see, what we need to understand, beloved, is that each and every blood-bought Christian, child of God, is literally in a race, a foot race. You, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've really come to faith in Him, that means that God has literally set you in a race. You are in a foot race. And you are to run that race, and you are to run that race so that you run through the tape, the finish line. You are to run so that you win. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." The writer of Hebrews in this passage of Scripture uses this illustration, this metaphor of the Christian life of running a race. And in this passage of Scripture, I think he gives us about six principles on how we can literally learn from running the race of faith so that we can win the race of faith. This is a fantastic illustrative passage of Scripture for us to apply to our lives so that we can actually run in such a way that we win the race that we are on. Now, the first principle that the writer of Hebrews gives us in regards to running this race of faith is that before you can literally run the race of faith, you have to understand that you must enter the race of faith. Now, that's not in verses 1 through 2, but actually, it's all through the book of Hebrews. And I must not skip this point and go to how to run the race before looking at entering in the race to begin with. You see, it's really a vital principle. Before we talk about running a race, we must first understand what it takes to enter into the race to begin with. It would be of no value to you if I talked about how to run and how you must run the race of faith if you haven't first entered into the race to begin with. Because if I were to just talk about how to run the race of faith and you weren't literally entered into the race, you would only come up against frustration and ultimate failure. You see, the race of faith is a very serious, hard race, and we're going to look at that as we go through this passage. And if you are not even entered into the race, you've not enlisted, you're not on the rolls to be in the race to begin with, then it does you no good to hear how to run it. Because running the race of faith takes supernatural grace and supernatural forgiveness to run the race. You have to first enter the race before you try and run the race. And the way that a person enters the race of faith is by first and foremost trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their only hope of salvation from the penalty of their sin in a horrible place called hell. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation so that you can escape the wrath to come. You see, this is the condition that God sets for anyone to be a runner in the race of faith. Notice I call it a race of faith. It's not a race of works. It's not a race of works performance. It's a race of faith. And before you can run, you have to enter the race by trusting in His grace. His grace. What that practically means, beloved, is before you run in the race of faith, you have to rest in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must enter literally into the rest that God has provided for your soul in Jesus Christ. This is the rest that God has provided for anyone who desires to escape the wrath to come and actually begin the journey of running the race of faith. And we know this because the writer of Hebrews, all through the book of Hebrews, talks about entering into his rest, which is so ironic, isn't it? Because here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, we learn about running a race, but all the other passages, many of the passages in Hebrews, are all about entering into his rest. You see, the writer of this epistle, when he wrote this epistle, he wrote it because there were some who were trying to run the race of legalism and good works without really entering into his rest. Rather than run the race by faith, they were trying to run the race by works. The only way a person could enter into this race was by faith. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, and you'll even see what I'm talking about. The writer of Hebrews, he wrote this epistle to encourage the Hebrew, the Jewish believers who are suffering persecution, and they heard the gospel, they had heard it, but they had not entered in truly by faith into his rest. The rest provided in Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, he says this, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." You see, some had thought that they were running the race of faith. Some of them thought that they were Christians, that they were genuine Christians. They thought that they were actually in the race of faith, but their faith was not a genuine faith. It was a false faith. And because it was a false faith, the word did not profit them. That's quite a statement, beloved. Maybe you can relate to that. You read the word of God and it has no power in your life. You read the Word of God and you're like, no, it's just words on a page. Or you hear the Word of God and it's just hearing words, just like you would hear any other set of words. It literally has no power in your life. And you have to ask the question, are you embracing it with genuine faith? Faith. It was not united by faith, the writer says, in those who heard. And therefore it did not profit them. The Word had no power in their lives. It did not grant them the rest that their souls needed in Christ. And it did not grant them the power they needed to run the race, which is why many of them were turning back from the faith. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find out there are multiple professing Christians running away from the true faith when persecution and trials came into their lives. When they encountered severe persecution, some turned back and some fell away from the faith. Which is why there are so many exhortations in this epistle to enter God's rest. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Notice what it says. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. He says this, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." You see, those who fall away from the living God are those who have unbelieving hearts. It says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Notice what sin does to the heart. It hardens the heart. It hardens the soul, resulting in unbelief, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, an exhortation. You can turn there as well. Hebrews 4, verse 11. The writer says this, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." And he's referring back to the Hebrew nation, many of the Hebrews who fell away from the faith. You see, even though many fell away from the faith, even though there were some that did not have a genuine faith in this, what the writer's referring to, even at those times, there, not all of them were of that ilk. Not all of them had a false faith. There were those who actually believed and entered into the race with genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you can see at the very beginning of Hebrews 4, verse 3, just an example. He says, "For we who have believed, enter that rest." You see, there were some that entered the race by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some who entered God's rest for their souls by trusting in God's grace, by trusting in God's peace, by trusting in God's strength to run the race of faith. And beloved, that is key. That is absolutely essential. Before we talk about running the race of faith, we must first examine our hearts and make sure that we've even entered into the race to begin with by faith. We must have faith. The kind of faith that a person needs when they jump out of an airplane at 30,000 feet and they trust a parachute to save their very lives. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. It's faith that commits everything to Christ in His grace to save you from the wrath to come, from your sin and the punishment that your sin so rightly deserves and what my sin rightly deserves. We trust in Christ as our only hope of salvation. It is only when we enter His rest that we can begin to run the race of faith by trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, by trusting in Christ for the strength to run the race of faith. In fact, we see how important this is. Move over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 17. The writer talks about the new covenant. The new covenant which was inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ and ratified in His sacrificial death and His blood. And the writer reminds his readers of the new covenant. And he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." There's rest. And there's strength to run the race of faith. You see, the race is meaningless without this. The race is meaningless without the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He pardons you of all your sins for all time. And you have a full, right, perfect standing before the Holy God because of His grace in Jesus Christ that He's provided for you on the cross when He forgives you of all your sins. But the race is not just that. To enter the race means forgiveness, but to enter the race means relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where He gives you a new heart and He writes His law upon your heart and on your mind, and He writes it there so that you will obey from the heart. You can look a parallel passage up to that, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and following. But this is a very essential first step in running the race of faith. And so before you can run the race that God has set before you, you must rest in the grace that God has provided for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. But if you've not committed your whole heart to Christ, then guess what that means? You're not even in the race. You're not even in it. If you've not repented of your sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in his work on your behalf, then you're not even in the race, even this morning. And so I would encourage you at this moment, if you have not entered into his rest, so that you can begin the run of the race of faith, then I would encourage you right now to repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. This is so critical. Well, that's the first step. You have to enter the race by faith. The second step that the writer gives us in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn back there, Hebrews chapter 12. The second step to running the race of faith so that you may win is you need to find encouragement to run the race of faith. This is my second E of alliteration. First one, enter the race. Second one, be encouraged to run the race of faith. We see this in verse 1. I love this about our God. Notice what it says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run the race that is set before us. Now, what I love about this principle, beloved, is that we find here the Lord encouraging his people to run the race of faith. You see, he doesn't just put you on the race, and he doesn't just say to you, get going, get running, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and get at it. What is wrong with you? You see, God is not like some tyrannical taskmaster who's just yelling at you some commands. No, the Lord even obeys his own commands of encouragement. And he encourages us to get about running the race. And he doesn't just command us to run the race of faith. No, he encourages us to run the race of faith. And one of the ways that he encourages us to run the race is by telling us that the race has literally been set before us. I love that. Notice it's set before us, this race. Now see, that's encouraging, because what it means, beloved, is that the race that God has set before us, it is his race that he has ordained for you to run. He's the one who determines the race. He's the one who sets the race. He's the one who determines its difficulty. He's the one who sets the course. He's the one who determines the difficulty and the trials and what it takes to run the race. This is the race that he has specifically determined for you. It is your race, but it's the race that he has planned for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging. I'm encouraged by that because he's in charge of my race. And by the way, this is your race. I don't run your race, and you can't run my race. You have to run your own race. And this is the race that God has set before you. And only you can run it. And God will give you the grace to run it, which is so encouraging. You can also, at the same time, be a little bit frightening, too, when you think about it. Which is why God encourages us to run our race. He encourages you to run your race from the beginning to the end of your race. It's something that we often need. We often need this kind of encouragement. I can remember the first time when I started to race motorcycles. I was racing motorcycles, racing enduro. And I wanted to race. I loved motorcycles. I loved riding. And I was in high school and I wanted to race enduros, but I was nervous about racing. I didn't even know how to even get started. I had the motorcycle and I had some things. I had no idea to even how to get engaged in the process of racing. Fortunately, I had a friend. I had a friend that I used to ride with, and he'd been racing for a few years, and it was him who really got me started in racing. It was through his encouragement in my life to help me, show me, and encourage me step by step of how I could actually enter and race. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. When you think of any sport or any hobby that you've been a part of, anything that you've done in that way that's blessed your life, oftentimes we get involved in those things because of a friend that encourages us to do it, or maybe our parents were involved in doing it. They encourage us to participate. They teach us the process, and they play a very critical role in our involvement in those activities. Well, you know, it's the same with God. He encourages you to run the race. He encourages you to run the race. He doesn't just command you to run it. He encourages you to run it. And this is something that as believers, we really need. Especially when you understand, beloved, the race that God has set before you. This is not an easy race, as I said. And the Hebrews, who are experiencing the persecution at the time of this writing, understood that it was not an easy race. And they needed encouragement. The race is a race of counting the cost of discipleship. The race that we are running is a race that is filled oftentimes with discouragement and disappointment and sometimes despair. The race that you are running is a race that is oftentimes full of problems and sometimes persecution, but God knows, which is why He encourages you to run the race. And He encourages us to run the race, I love this, by showing us the success of others who have run before us. What a great encouragement. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Notice what he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run the race that is set before us. Notice that. Cloud of witnesses. Who is the cloud of witnesses? Well, these are the saints that have gone before us. These are the people who have run the race of faith that was set before them. And guess what? They are the people who succeeded in running the race. Now that's encouraging. That is very encouraging. Because when you get to the nuts and bolts of who these people were, they were people who were just like you and me. They were common people. These were just common people. These are people, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the people that he's referring to, these are the cloud of witnesses. They are all the people in Hebrews chapter 11. There are people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Rahab and Samson and David and Samuel, all the prophets and all the people of God that are mentioned in Scripture. These are people who succeeded in running the race in some of the most difficult times. Isn't that encouraging? Oftentimes we look at people like Samson, or we look at people in the Old Testament, you know, the heroes of the faith that we find in Hebrews 11, and go, wow, they're a hero of the faith. Like, wow, they have sin in their life. Well, yeah, but that should also encourage you, because you have sin in your life, and you're weak like them, and you need encouragement to run the race. I need encouragement to run the race. These are just common people who succeeded in the most difficult of times. Turn over to chapter 11, Hebrews. Look at verse 36 and following. Speaking of these heroes of faith, notice what he says. And he says, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, and yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That was their race. And guess what? They're in the book, or the chapter, on the heroes of faith. You see, that's an encouragement. These are people whose lives bear witness that the race can be run and it can be won by grace. These were men, women, and children who succeeded, young teens who succeeded in very difficult times. By faith, they overcame, it says. People like David, Daniel, and Joseph. You know, when you look at those three individuals, you know, they were like young teens and some just very young men who overcame great hostility in times of discouragement. David, who defeated Goliath, a 9-foot giant with a stone. Or Daniel, who shut the mouths of lions. Or Joseph, who was faithful to God as a teen in slavery. Oh, there's a footnote. Don't ever think that teenagers cannot be faithful to Christ and live a godly life, sometimes even more than adults that have been in the faith for a long time, because we learn that from Daniel and Joseph and even David. But these were people, ordinary people, who ran the race of faith and succeeded. These were not extraordinary people. These were not people who were superhuman. No, they were common people who served an uncommon God. These were ordinary people who trusted in an extraordinary God. These were natural people who trusted and served a supernatural God. And that's how they succeeded. Hebrews 11, verse 33 says this through 34. He says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Common people serving an uncommon God. Natural people serving a supernatural God. They all ran the race of faith, and beloved, they won. And if they can do it, guess what that means for you? You can do it. By grace. By grace. God did not abandon them, and guess what? If you've entered the race by faith, He will not abandon you. He will be with you. He will stay with you. He will strengthen you in the times of adversity. And beloved, we need to be reminded of this. We need to find encouragement in this, because it is so easy to look at the race before us and cower in fear and doubt. It's easy to look at the difficulty of the race that you were facing and think, there's no way I can run this race. There's no way. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking at the difficulty in your own family and you're saying, I just can't do this race of faith. I just can't do it. Well, look to those who came before you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're facing some difficult health challenges and you're thinking to yourself, I just don't think I can do the race of faith. I just don't think I can run it. Well, these people did. Find encouragement through their example. If they can do it, you can do it. And God can strengthen you to do it. Maybe you're looking at some of the challenges that are coming to our country. You look at the news and you're going, whoa, where is our country going? And it's causing you to doubt how you might run the race of faith in the times that we're facing. You might be saying, well, I don't do that, Pastor. Well, are you looking at the news all the time? When you watch the news, do you freak out? Do you get nervous? You're obsessed. You can do it. God will give you the grace. You know, there are many of these heroes of the faith that saw nations fall, even their own nation, like Daniel. He went through 3 regime changes, and it started as a youth. He saw his own nation get judged by God and destroyed, and he himself carried off to Babylon and watched multiple nations come into power in his time period. And guess what? He did it. And I have to say, he's not any better than you. He's a common person, just like you and me, but he did it by faith. Faith. Remind yourself of the cloud of witnesses. Think of those saints that have gone before you and find encouragement. It makes me think of Pastor Steve Lawson. I'll never forget this, when we were out at Grace Community Church and he was talking to us men, and he said, you know, he had a really difficult time in one of the churches he was in, and they literally threw him out. Half the church split and they threw him out. And he was going through a really difficult time. And the final mission, he was talking about when he was in the middle of that difficult time, what he did was he took his his pictures of different saints that have come, like Calvin and some of the other saints that suffered similar persecution. He took their pictures and he put them behind him in his study so that he was always reminded of the cloud of witnesses that were behind him that had already run the race and succeeded by grace. We need to do the same. Find encouragement in the cloud of witnesses. Third principle of running the race of faith so that you can win. You have to enter the race. You have to find encouragement to run the race. And thirdly, you need to remove the encumbrances that hinder you from running the race. Look at verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Well, this is an important principle, is it not? When it comes to running a race, I don't know about you, but I don't see too many athletic Olympians running races with snowsuits on. I don't see them running a whole lot with coats on, jackets on. Actually, we don't see them running with a lot of clothing on, right? You see, in Greek times, it was common for the contestants to literally strip themselves of all that hindered them from running so that they could run the race. In fact, the Greeks would literally take off all their clothing. They would run in their birthday suits. Can you believe that? We can believe that. It's not too far off in our day and age, unfortunately. Something I wouldn't advocate, by the way. Clothing is a gift to all of us. That's off the point, sorry. But they understood that if you're going to run a race, you most certainly can't have any clothing hindering you from running. They didn't want anything to hinder them from running effectively. They didn't want any encumbrance slowing them down. They didn't want to become entangled in their clothes. And so what the writer of the Hebrews is getting at here is if you're going to run the race of faith spiritually, then you must get rid of any encumbrance and any entanglement that slows you down from running that race. You know, the word for encumbrance is quite an interesting word. It's something that literally speaks of adding weight or bulk to a person. The writer does not tell us exactly what this encumbrance is. He's not specific. No, he says, but he does say lay aside every encumbrance. That's key there. Lay aside everything that adds weight or bulk and hinders you from running the race. That can be anything that slows you down. Anything that hinders you from running freely. Anything that would hinder you from running successfully. Now, it doesn't have to be a sin, so to speak, because the writer addresses that next when he says, and the sin which easily entangles. We're just talking about encumbrances here. We're not talking about a sin. And so what he's talking about is this is anything that does not let you run well. Most certainly sin, but that's not what he's addressing right here with this word. He's talking about something that just slows you down. This could be your Christian liberties. Things that aren't necessarily sin in your life, but they most certainly slow you down from running. Quote by John Piper about this. I love what he says about this encumbrance. He says, quote, the race of the Christian life is not run well by asking, quote, what's wrong with this or that, end quote, but by asking, is it in the way of greater faith and greater love and greater purity and greater courage and greater humility and greater patience and greater self-control? Is it in that area? No, is it a sin? But does it help me run? That's the question. Is it in this way? Don't ask about your music, your movies, your parties, your habits. What's wrong with it? Ask, does it help me run the race? Does it help me run for Jesus? Hebrews 12:1 is a command to run, to look at your life, think hard about what you're doing, and get ruthless about what stays and what goes. Note the seemingly innocent ways and encumbrances that are not condemned explicitly in the Bible, but which you know are holding you back in the race for faith and love and strength and holiness and courage and freedom. Those are the things. Isn't that great? It's really, what things may be in your life, it's not necessarily a sin, but it's not helping you run. It's a hindrance. Things like television, video games, maybe certain websites, alcohol, maybe novels, magazines. Do they hinder you or slow you down from running well? Or maybe things like the company you keep, people who encumber your walk, the organizations you're involved in, the hobbies or sports that dominate your time and your thinking. Not necessarily sin, but slowing you down. I heard a quote the other day, and I thought that was interesting, thinking about friends or people that we hang around with. And the quote was, "Show me your friends, and I will show you your future." That'd be a great thought. Think about that. See, your friend, should be Christ. And if he's your friend, that's your future. Maybe it's a career or a job. Maybe it's your work. Maybe this falls into that category of slowing you down. Maybe it's having the idolatry of working all the time, where it keeps you from doing other things that God expects of you. It's not a sin to work hard, but is it slowing you down that you're taking your focus off of the things you need to be focusing on? It could be a variety of things. The writer's not exact, but we need to examine our heart nonetheless. What is it? Find it. Lay it aside. Remove it from your spiritual race. Make yourself accountable to someone so that you can do it and so that you can successfully run the race of faith. Can't imagine trying to run a marathon with a snowsuit, can you? It was funny, Luke and I, we bought these, when we were down in Colorado, we decided to try and go fishing, and we bought these disposable hip waders to get out in the lake and fly cast, and it was horrible because the inseam only came about that far from my heels, and you just kind of scoot out there. And I was thinking about this. It was hindering me from walking, let alone running. But how many things in our spiritual lives are like that? You need to do an examination. Not only do we need to lay aside encumbrances, but you also need to think about laying aside the sin, get this, that easily entangles you. Verse 1, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so, notice, easily entangles us. That word for entanglement, and entanglement is something that wraps around your feet and snares you or trips you up. It causes you to stumble when you're running, like fall down. What would that entanglement be? Well, most certainly sin. It is the sin in your life that snares your feet. This is the sin that comes easy to you. This is the sin that you struggle with the most. That's what he's referring to. That could be any sin that you are most inclined to. Any sin that continues to pop up in your life. A sin that you are easily overcome by. The sin that you cherish. The sin that you value. The sin that you're most reluctant to repent over and from. The sin that you just don't want to give up. Your pet sin. It can be that respectable sin, as Jerry Bridges says in his book, Respectable Sins. We studied that a few years ago. These are the sins that we tend to accept in our lives rather than confront. Sins like jealousy or anger or bitterness, maybe discontentment or slander and gossip or being unthankful or maybe just proudful spirit or selfishness, laziness or idolatry of work, or maybe impatience or irritability, or maybe sins of the tongue, could be worldliness, sins that we tend to justify or are unwilling to truly repent of. I like what Thomas Watson said. He said this, "Take heed of your besetting sin, that which your nature and constitution is most inclined to. As in the hide there is a master beast, so in the heart there is a master sin. There is some sin that is a special favorite, the darling sin which lies in the bosom, and this bewitches and draws away the heart. Oh, beware of this. It's like that sin which a man most nourishes, to which all other sins are subservient. This is the sin which is most tended and waited upon. That sin, Jacob could be of all his sons," remember he had many sons, "but most hardly put apart with Benjamin. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and will you take Benjamin away?" Jacob said. "So says the sinner, this and that sin I have parted with, but must Benjamin go? Must I part with this delightful sin that pierces my heart? It is the Delilah, the beloved sin. Oh, if sin is such a deadly evil, dare not to indulge any bosom sin, which is the most dangerous of all, and like a cancer striking to the heart, which is mortal. One darling sin lived in sets open a gap for Satan to enter. Lay aside every encumbrance and every entanglement that easily trips you up. What share of sin do you have? What share of sin do you really need to turn away from that is causing you to stumble in the run? Don't minimize the impact of one share of sin, beloved. You must work hard to lay aside any and every sin that easily entangles you. And if you're going to do that, guess what that's going to mean? Hard work, which is the fourth point that we come to in running the race of faith. And that is, if you're going to run the race to win, it means that you must run with maximum effort. Effort. And this is where the rubber meets the road, is it not? Notice what he says. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, where do you find, you're saying, Pastor, effort in that? Well, I think it's just implied in run. But we really see it with two words in the passage, in the language. We have it with run, and we also have it with race. Race. You see, when I think of the word run, I think of hard work. I think of stress on the body. In fact, just thinking about running makes my body ache. Does it you? I applaud those who like to run. I see him running down the street, like, it doesn't look fun though. It just doesn't. I've said it before, the only time I'm running is when somebody's chasing me. And I'm not very fast, so I usually don't outrun them. But running is hard work. It's hard work. It takes discipline. It takes energy, effort. And the writer knows this because he uses the word race at the end of the passage there, where he says, in verse 1, he says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." When he talks about the race, that word for race is agon in the language, where we get our common day understanding of agonize. It's agonizing. The race is agonizing. It literally speaks of an athletic contest or a race, and metaphorically speaks of a course of life, one that requires exertion, self-denial in the face of opposition. Words can be applied to it like conflict, struggle, or fight. figuratively. It's used of an intense non-physical struggle or conflict, this agon, the race. See, the Christian life is not easy. Not supposed to be. That makes sense when you think about it, especially when you think about laying aside encumbrances and laying aside the sin that entangles you. That alone is going to take a lot of work. You see, we as Christians, we just want to kind of kick back and cruise on through life and not really deal with the sin that easily entangles us. We just want it to be easy. But if you're running the race, it's hard work. It takes discipline. It takes maybe taking time to journal, taking time to write down the areas of sin, taking time to think through what was the circumstance that caused, that impacted you to the point you were tempted and you sinned. It takes time to maybe kind of think through changing your life patterns or changing some things so that you can do the right thing to honor the Lord with your life. See, it's hard work to deal with encumbrances and entanglements. And then you add that up, that the race that you're running is full of all kinds of hurdles. The other day I was watching that 3,000 meter steeplechase race in the Olympics. Woo! Like 3,000 meters enough. But let's throw some puddles of water, a few hurdles, and let's challenge them that way. That's what the race is like. It's got all kinds of hurdles. And if you're going to run it successfully, you got to put in some effort. If you're going to run to win, you're going to have to give it your all. There's no success in laziness. A race can be run when a runner wants it to be easy. Every runner who wants to win knows they must put maximum effort forward. I think of Allison Felix. Her dad, Paul Felix, was my seminary professor, and he was talking way back then that his daughter was in track and field, and here she is, Allison Felix, going to the Olympics again. I'll never forget watching her run in the 2008 Olympics, and she didn't do as well. She got silver. I'll never forget her interview saying, "I need to work harder. If I'm going to win the gold, I know what I've got to do to win it, and I didn't do it." She knew she needed to remove the things in her life physically to be able to win the gold. And you know what? Spiritually for us, how much more for us? So you have to discipline yourself if you're going to run to win. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 says this, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." That word discipline is gymnazo in the language where we get the word gymnasium. You got to work it out. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Bodily discipline is important. Boy, I see Christians are all wrapped up in that bodily discipline, and it profits little. And that little is actually quite a bit. But boy, how much more do we need spiritual discipline in our life? We can't think the spiritual race is going to be easy. Amos 6:1, God said this, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountains of Samaria." Be careful. Problem is, we think the race should be easy. We want it to be easy and comfortable when it's not. And when things are difficult, we get depressed. Or we get angry, but beloved, remember, it's a race. We're on a race. And what's really sad is there are some things that we are willing to put all kinds of effort in order to be successful, but they're not spiritual and they don't have any real lasting impact at all. Some people work really hard at hobbies or knowing their favorite sports team or knowing all the stats or following certain events and entertainment and all kinds of these things that, you know, they're not spiritually everlasting. It's not to say it doesn't have value, but where's the work going? Christian life requires agonizing effort, maximum effort. Let's look at another principle that we find in this passage on running the race. You're going to have to enter the race. You've got to You've got to engage in the race. You need to find encouragement in the race. You need to remove the encumbrances to run the race. You need to give it maximum effort to run the race. And fifthly, you need to run the race with endurance. I love this part. Verse 1, notice. He says, and let us run with what? Endurance. The race that is set before us. I love that. You see, the Christian life is a marathon race. It's not a 100-meter dash. It is a marathon that we are in. It's a race that requires endurance. That word for endurance is hupomene. I love that word in the language. It's a compound word. Meno is to abide, but hupo is to come underneath. And so this speaks of a basic attitude or frame of mind of a steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of difficulties and testings. In other words, it is an attitude of persevering fortitude. Something that we need to be reminded of with the race that we're in. It's not a sprint. Boy, I see this with Christians, you know, and even myself included. We start out just gung-ho, and then after a little while passes, whoop, we just kind of peter out. I see it with people who commit to classes in church, or maybe they commit to an FOF class, or they commit to some class in church, and they're gung-ho, and they attend for like 4 or 5, and then after time, they just fade away. Boy, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so it requires endurance. It requires perseverance. If you're going to run to win, you've got to pace yourself. You've got to make sure that you're pacing yourself and you're running it well and you're reserving energy and exerting energy where it needs to be exerted, but you're running it with endurance. Very key. And when you're running the race with endurance, guess what that means? When you get knocked down, you get back up and you continue running. Sometimes you get knocked down, I'm just like, oh, I quit. Makes me think of Eric Lytle, known as the Flying Scotsman in the movie Chariots of Fire. True story about his life. He was a believer. There's a scene in the movie where he is running the 400-meter race and where he is literally shoved off his balance and he falls into the infield and the inside of the track with his opponents literally running out ahead of him. What does he do? He gets up. I love it. He throws his head back and he runs as hard as he can until he finally catches his opponent and he crosses the finish line before him and collapses. It's running with endurance. That's the kind of endurance we need to have in the race of faith. We don't stop until literally, beloved, we run through the tape. See, I, the more I live my life as a believer, I'm more convinced of this. You see, the stories have not been fully written on all of our lives. It's not written until you're dead. And there are some professing Christians who fall short of the tape. They don't run through the finish line. Or they don't run well when they come to the end. You know, I was watching that 1,500-meter swim the other day, and I was just like blown away. The American won that, but you know, he just paced himself. What a long swim. You know, he's pacing himself and he's staying up with the top three. And then that last 50 meters, you know what he does? He turned on the power and he went way ahead of them and he finished the race full body lengths ahead of everyone. That's how we want to run a race of faith. We don't want to slow down at the end, we don't want to pick up the pace. We want to run well, and we want to finish well. Well, there's one more point I want to make in our passage. If you're going to run the race of faith, and you're going to win the race of faith, and run it successfully in this Christian life, then you've got to enter the race. You've got to run with encouragement. You've got to run without encumbrances. You need to run with maximum effort. You need to run with endurance. And lastly, you must run with the end in mind. And that's our next verse. Verse 2, I love this. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is the best principle of them all, because we end with Christ. You see, if you're going to run the race and you're going to finish the race, you need to run with the end in mind. Or maybe I could say it this way. You need to run with your eyes fixed on Christ, who is your end. You see, you realize it's very important in track and field that runners in a race keep their eyes on the track ahead. I remember this a few years ago in the Olympics. They had the relay race, and the American team, I can't remember what year it was, but they were completely disqualified from the race because one of the runner's foot stepped just a little bit outside the boundary line of the track and was disqualified. You see, it's the same for us. We can't get diverted. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to run towards Him. We need to fix our eyes on Him. Keep our eyes where they need to be as we run. We can't get all sidetracked with the things around us and step out of line. We have to stay firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. So key. You know, unfortunately, Christians sometimes get in the race, and they're running the race of faith, but then they take their eyes off of Christ, and you know what? They're not running as well as they need to. Christians can find themselves focusing on themselves while they're running the race. Self-morbidly. Focusing on themselves. Always thinking about them. This will never help you run the race of faith. You need to think of Christ. You need to think of others. Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We can also find ourselves focusing on those that are running beside us and get our minds on how they're running the race. Their race, by the way. Comparing ourselves to others in the church. Oh, I'm not as good as them, or I'm better than them. By the way, you can always find that scenario. You're either better than someone or below someone. But none of that matters if your eyes are fixed on Christ. You got to keep your eyes fixed on Christ, not what others are doing. Makes me think of Peter. Remember when Peter says to Christ, he's all concerned in John 21 about what John, the Apostle John, was going to happen to him. And Peter, seeing John, says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about him? I love what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, if you want him to remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter? Follow me. It doesn't matter what he's doing, what they're doing. You follow me. All these distractions from running the race, we can also find ourselves focusing on the mechanics of the race, like church polity, or all this minutia of doctrine and losing sight of Christ. In the glory of Christ, in the midst of all that, I'm not minimizing that aspects of doctrine stuff, but let us always remind ourselves that Christ is at the core of everything we do. We can find ourselves focusing on the difficulty of the race. When we look at the storms about us, like Peter, when he got out on the water and he was walking to the Lord, remember that? He took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the storm, and what did he do? He sank. You got to run with the end in mind, with your eyes focused on Christ. Verse 2 even tells us why. Look, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. There it is. Why do we fix our eyes on Christ? Because He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the author. He's the originator of faith. He's the one who gives us faith to start the race. But it even means more than this. This means that He's the leader of our faith. He's the supreme example of faith. By keeping your eyes on Him, you learn how you are to run the race of faith. You are to run like He ran. You keep your eyes on Him. By faith in the Father, under the dependence of the Holy Spirit, relying upon the Word to direct your steps as you keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. Jesus is the model of faith to us. We must keep our eyes fixed upon our example, learning how we're to run the race of faith, but we also must keep our eyes fixed on Him because He is the perfecter of our faith. I love that one. That means He's the finisher of our faith. You're not the finisher of your faith. He brings it to completion. What comfort there is in that? You run, and yet He completes. There's that tension, right? Of what we do and what He does through us and in us and for us. We know that He's the perfecter of faith in our race because He says it very clearly. Notice this, what He says. He's the perfecter of faith who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. There it is. He despised the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, He is our perfecter. We know He'll perfect our faith because He was killed on a cross for our sins. He went into the grave, but guess what? He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead, and He's alive today. And that gives us hope that when we fix our eyes on Him, He will bring it to pass. He's the perfecter of our faith. Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is reason enough to keep your eyes on Christ. Amen? Let Christ be the reason you run the race. Don't run it without reminding yourself and fixing your eyes on Him. Don't lose this perspective. I want to leave you with a story that John McNeil tells of a young eagle. It's such a great illustration. It was a young eagle he had raised with a flock of chickens. Interesting, huh? The out-of-place bird had never learned to fly. One day, McNeil thought he would teach this bird how, so he tried throwing it up in the air. But each time the bird would look down and fall to the ground. Then he had an idea. Lifting the eaglet's head, he made it catch a glimpse of the bright sun above, and that did it. The eagle pushed out its wings, then lifting its head with a shriek, it jumped from his hand and began to soar higher and higher until it was lost to the sight of the face of the sun. Many Christians find themselves in a similar state. If they could just get their eyes off the things of this earth and off other people and on the Son, Jesus the Son, they would soar on the wings of the Spirit to higher levels of spiritual maturity and blessing. What a great illustration. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank You so much for this time in Your Word this morning. Lord God, I thank You so much for this great reminder. Oh God, may it spur us on. Those of us that need to lay aside the encumbrances and the sin that's easily entangling us, be reminded that the race is a strenuous run. Maybe we've been lulled to sleep by the world or become lax in our discipline and our love for You. Oh Lord God, may You shake us out of that state. And for anyone who is here this morning who's not even entered, they've not truly repented of their self-righteousness, of their autonomy, of their independence from You. Maybe they're trying to trust in their own goodness and their own works to save them. I pray, Lord God, that they would jettison that, and that, Lord God, You would grant them repentance and faith to trust in You and be saved from the wrath to come, knowing that You are their only hope of salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'll leave you with a benediction from number 6. It says this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Have a great rest of the Lord's day.
Hey, thank you, Jay. How are you doing?
That's good.